in this Christmas episode of What the Prophets Say, join me, Emma Stark, Sam Robertson, and Louise Reed, as we muse over our favourite Christmas traditions and our biggest life lessons of 2024. Join us for What the Prophets Say. Well, hello, loyal listeners, and welcome to another Christmas episode of What the Prophets Say. I'm in my home studio. Welcome to my house, and I am joined by the effervescent brilliance at this Christmas time that is Santa himself, Sam Robertson.
Santa Claus.
Oh, okay, yes.
I'm one of the elves, I assume.
Yes.
And Louise Reed.
Elf.
I don't know whether Santa is an insult or not.
I don't know. to some, it could be.
People are very funny about their Christmas.
Oh, you're a generous, big-hearted man.
No. So, favourite Christmas tradition. Let's go there. 23rd of December.
My mum wallpapers all our doors shut.
I always find that the most hilarious.
So in the morning, we have to break out of our rooms. And you know what? There's not a single one of us three Robertson kids who are under 20.
And but we still
get excited for it. She still does
it. Don't you feel like if I need to go to the loo in the middle of the night, bathroom for the, that's, you know.
No. You hold it for this excitement in the morning.
That you can all burst out through your door.
Through your Christmas wrapped door, yes. And your Christmas themed pyjamas that you got the night before.
Do you literally all like call to each other and then burst through the doors at the same time?
Yeah, pretty much. When we all live together, chap on the walls to wake each other up.
And that's your favourite Christmas tradition.
I just love just being all in the same house for like 24 hours.
Cozy,
and, yeah, three days. You don't go out. You don't need to get dressed up fancy. You have good food.
Of course you get dressed up to celebrate Jesus' birthday.
Which wouldn't have been on Christmas Day anyway.
Well, no, I'd have to part company with you for Christmas Day. You dress up after that.
Yeah, but like you don't have to dress up to go outdoors.
Okay. Did you go to church on Christmas
Day? We always did. Yes. Yeah. Christmas Eve and Christmas morning, always.
And my father would read a story called Babushka, which was about the woman who missed Christmas. It's quite depressing. She missed the Christ.
It's a really, really depressing story.
On Christmas morning.
It's really quite
hot. I have no idea why he thought that was uplifting, but that was our Christmas tradition.
Well, we used to do the first night of Christmas. What's that book? I can't remember.
It was the night before Christmas. The night before Christmas. Not a creature was stirring,
that's what we used
mice.
To do on Christmas Eve.
It's a poem.
But we've taken on an Icelandic tradition.
Which is?
It's called, forgive my accent for all the Icelandic people who might be listening. Jólabókaflóð.
No, it's not.
No, it can't be called that.
I can even spell it.
Okay, go for it.
No. It's Jólabókaflóð, it's called. But basically, what you do as a family is, begins with J. Okay.
Mm-hmm, I thought
but
so.
But you, what you do is you buy each other a book, okay? And on Christmas Eve, we always, new pajamas. And so
what
you sit around.
What is this with new pajamas and Christmas?
Because
it's cozy.
It's lovely sense of togetherness in your pajamas.
Oh, but that's
light the fire. You sit around the fire. You have hot chocolate,
right?
And you pass out the presents, which are books. This is just the particular
Christmas
thing.
Christmas Eve, books.
Christmas Eve, and you drink hot chocolate together, and you read. You're supposed to read books together.
But do you do that part?
No. What we do is we have more than hot chocolate. We have anything that's chocolate. And you open the books and then usually we watch a good film.
Yeah. So you don't really do the tradition.
No,
you just
but we
give
like
each other
it.
Books.
And it's got a nice, it's just a nice feel to it.
So Sam, have you discovered that word on
Google? An Icelandic tradition in which books are given as Christmas presents and opened on December 24th, after which the evening is spent reading the books, from a practice which began in 1944 when paper goods were among the most available items in post-war Iceland.
No,
so you're celebrating.
So can you give us the spelling of it so we can all partake now?
Jólabókaflóð. Jólabókaflóð. I don't have my glasses on. Kaflod.
There you go.
Great.
There you go.
We're all enlightened.
Yeah, there you go.
I don't know that there's any unique Northern Irish or Irish traditions, apart from lighting a peat fire.
Light the fire. Yeah. Yeah, maybe not any that are particularly repeatable.
What?
Sorry. Well, just the sort of traditions of staying out late. Oh, well, hang on. There's midnight mass in the Catholic Church in Ireland. That's very famous. True. Lots of people go midnight mass and then home. Mm-hmm. And then don't go to mass on Christmas morning because they've done midnight mass.
Yes. I love the peat fires. And the smell of that is quite evocative of the time of year. And with our own children, it's the glee at, you know, ridiculous overfilled stockings of presents on Christmas morning. And I really, because I love cooking. So I love the traditional, the French almond tarts. And the homemade mince pies, the mince pie ice cream, which is my favorite, a very easy recipe. I should start a cooking show.
You should.
Homemade Irish wheaten bread with a parsnip and parmesan soup. All of that kind of stuff that is part of our
food on Christmas Day. Is definitely is the big deal. Do you do spiced beef?
What?
Oh, that's an Irish tradition.
No, it's
for Christmas. Irish. Well, it's actually originally from Cork. So we would
as you call me, I'm a wee Nordy.
You're a wee Nordy. What would
so
you
I'm
know?
I'm from the north. Do you know what? Somebody said to me in, I was going to say where, but I'll not say where. I was in another country ministering and they said to me, is Scotland a nation? I'm like, pardon? The nation of Scotland? Yeah, Scotland is a country. Yes, actually,
is it in the north or south of Ireland?
Well, then they said, is it joined onto Ireland? I'm like, no, there's the North Sea between Ireland and then the thought, you know, and the rest of the British Isles, then the thought that there were two nations on the island of Ireland, Northern Ireland and Éire, which is the Gaelic word for Ireland.
The Free State.
The Free State down south, the south and the north, totally stunned them.
Yeah.
Is it funny how was from?
No, you can't guess which nation they were. Nation, you can, but I might not be able to you know. Yeah,
that's fine.
Yeah, but clearly geography had not been their best strong subject set at school. Mm.
Yes,
but I suppose we don't know. Could I name every province in, I don't know, pick me a country, Australia or Canada? Could I? No. So maybe that.
But
don't
you
know.
Would be able to plot it on a map.
Yeah.
Connected to the US.
No, they're not connected. I don't think Australia and Canada are connected geographically. Uh-huh. No, apart from they're on the globe. No.
Yes, okay.
It is staggering the level of ignorance around geography and
especially around Ireland.
Some areas of the world. There we go. I remember being asked one time where I was from and I said I was from Ireland and the person said, oh, I've been there. It's right beside Israel, isn't it? It's like, well, okay. Anyway.
I suppose on a map, if you're from a different continent.
Yes, if you're from a
and we're all just from Europe.
Yes,
we must
Europe
look
is
very,
yes, very close together.
Yeah. Sam is spinning the globe.
Because some of our countries are smaller than, for instance, American states.
Yes.
Yeah. So it's understandable.
Anyway, so just for clarity, there are Northern Irish traditions where I am from, the glorious north. Mm-hmm. And then there are Éire or Southern Ireland or the Republic or the Free State, depending on how you want to term it.
Nobody
south of the board.
The Free State. Only you people do over 80 years of age call it the Free State.
We do like a tradition, don't we?
How are we going to weave this into Christmas?
I have no idea.
The Christmas traditions.
Christmas traditions.
Listeners, you know, have a think
send
about your,
in.
Yeah, send us in.
Your favourite or most bizarre Christmas tradition.
Of your own traditions that you can share with us. But I can't believe you don't have spiced beef.
No.
We have turkey, roast turkey.
Yes, turkey.
And ham.
Yeah, no.
And spiced beef.
My ham, I do in maple syrup and treacle.
Yeah, yes.
Oh, not treacle, but
And
do you put mustard on the skins?
Do you know, there's very few flavours in the world I cannot abide, and one of them is mustard.
No.
Cannot stand mustard.
Oh, a little teaspoon in your mashed potatoes. Change your life.
I love a bit of mustard. Oh. And you were around my house one time, and I cooked you a chicken dish, And I remember putting it on the table and starting to eat it and thinking, that's not right. There's something missing from this. And it was the thing I'd forgot to put in. It was the mustard.
You made me chicken and mustard without the mustard.
Yeah.
There you go.
She's having mustard chicken without the mustard.
An angel came and warned me of the mustard.
I have to say, I was relieved that you didn't put the mustard in. Of course, I didn't say to you, but it was tasteless.
But it would have been. You could have added more Parmesan, you would have been fine. And can I just say, whole grain mustard is delicious.
Oh, yeah.
No. Particularly with either treacle, maple syrup.
Or in mashed potatoes.
No, I can't.
Or mustard. Brown sugar. Brown sugar on your ham.
No.
With either treacle, maple syrup, and whole grain mustard, and cloves.
I will be soaking my ham in treacle overnight and maple syrup.
I made a mistake with my ham. Last year.
Boiled in apple juice and then baked, but soaked first in treacle and maple syrup.
I've never done that. But I'll tell you, I made a mistake last year with the ham in that we had lots of cider in the cupboard.
Oh, no.
And, you know, you need to steep it in the cider. But I didn't check the cider.
Oh, no.
Now, it was fine. It was in date. But my daughter-in-law had bought cider the last time she was with us, and it had a kind of strawberry flavour to it.
Oh, no.
And I didn't check them, and I just chucked it in. And when the ham came out, and oh, my goodness.
Strawberry-flavoured
ham. What a waste. What?
Did you eat it, though?
Well, you kind of persevered. But I'll tell you what. It was a lesson to me because there may only have been a slight bit of strawberry flavouring in that cider, but it permeated the whole ham.
Oh, a little so yeast now, leavens come on. The lot.
There you go.
Suddenly we're getting biblical.
It's a segue.
From what can we think?
Because we're 11 minutes in.
11 minutes.
We're 12 minutes in.
It is our Christmas edition, so we are allowed to talk about these things. The only thing is you'll have to explain to our beautiful, loyal listeners in Alabama and the Deep South why you would have had alcohol and the devil's vomit in your house at all.
I'll leave you to answer that one, Emma. Sure you got a good answer.
Tell us.
No, I don't. Just to say we're European. Should we just say we're European?
Yeah.
And all things in moderation. Mm-hmm. Oh, apart from lemongrass and mustard, two most despicable flavours on the face of the earth.
I love lemongrass.
I was cooking something last night with lemongrass, and the whole time I was cooking, I was thinking Emma would hate this.
I would.
But she's not eating it, so I add more.
Did she? Yeah, was that your little act of rebellion?
But the whole time, I think I said it to Belle, Emma would hate this meal. Because it's like lemongrass.
Lemongrass is phenomenal.
Oh,
it's very liquid. It's like soap.
Oh, seriously. You've no taste, Emma.
You've no taste.
We'll all be growing mustard plants now.
Oh, as the size of a mustard seed.
Funny you mention that.
Segue. Okay, loyal listeners, on this Christmas edition, we are looking at Philippians chapter 2, a little thought as you burst open your presents and pull your crackers and... Louise Reed, who's talking to herself, having lost her phone.
I lost my phone.
You do have a microphone in front of you. We actually can hear the talking.
Even when you whisper, it's a directional mic that picks up every noise.
It's the Christmas holidays. We're all a little bit merry and bright.
Okay. So, but you don't need your phone because you told me.
Oh, no.
Yes.
No, we're going to test. This is a test. Phone down, Louise Reed. You told me.
I did.
I
memorized it when I was about 11, I think.
Oh, my goodness, that's the dark ages.
It was.
So you memorized...
By candlelight,
Philippians 2.
Yeah.
In the...
I think it was the Living Bible. But it was, I think, I don't actually remember, but it was long before the NIV. No, not long before the NIV existed, but some years before.
You really are the NIV.
I remember when the NIV came out.
Really?
The nearly indispensable version.
Well, there we go.
Yeah. But I did learn it off by heart,
For those who don't know, that's the new international version, the NIV. So Louise Reed, we are testing you. Sam and I
have our
Bibles open, and you are going to quote from memory Philippians 2, the Christ song. Hit us with it, my friend.
I'm going to
read. No, put your phone away.
Well, you can't take your phone away.
You're a cheating rapscallion.
You go as long as you can without your phone.
I can't remember actually how it began.
Who being invaded?
No. But you see, that's in that version. You see, it was a funny version. Okay. Who, being in very nature God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. And he humbled himself even further, taking the form of a servant, slave, can't remember what that version said, etc., etc., etc.
By becoming obedient.
But obedient to death on a cross.
Okay.
And so it went on. Now, listeners, the point of this is I won the prize.
You won the prize for memory.
Exactly. Not only did I memorize it, but I was told later on that I acted it out as well.
How
as I spoke.
I
think I just got animated as I was performing.
Humbled
the piece.
Humbled himself to death, even death on
I
a cross.
I think I bowed or something. I don't know. Anyway, I won the cup.
Excellent.
I won the cup.
Right.
The prize. It's a great piece of scripture.
Oh, yeah.
To be fair, I know we do the Isaiah scriptures. Mm. Unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, the government will be on his shoulders. To me, this is always the one that I come back to. Mm-hmm. Because we are a world in turmoil and a world in crisis and a world inflamed and nations that don't work as well and structural decimation and a lot of people with graves that they have stood at over the course of 2024 in an increasingly turbulent and violent world. And you can kind of punch the air and go of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Or you can come back to this central passage that is the pivot passages of Philippians 2, which is the descending humiliations of Jesus into humility to wrap the world in his arms, to rescue it. And the miracle of the incarnation is one way of phrasing it, but the miracle of the humiliations of Christ and the embracing of what looked like shedding glory. He laid aside majesty, laid aside glory. And I think as I read this, I'm actually not sure this, I think it's the NIV here. Let me read from verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amazing.
And the beautiful arc of verses 5 to 11 of Philippians 2, this descending Christ in diminishing form, and you'll see the seven humiliations of Christ there, before this exalted place. It's the brilliance of the containment of stooping low in the passionate redemptive desire to make all things new, to fill all things with himself and call all things to himself. So no matter what the year has held, the pain, the shock, the shaking, the hurricanes of nation against nation, and the storms of man's inhumanity to man, hear the stooping God, the emptied God, the tender Christ who becomes something altogether less that he might win us back. And I think at this time of year, in the razzle dazzle of spiced beef and whatever else, the centrality of the God who saves, who is crushed, who is broken, for this end point always of redemption in every single situation, the possibility of redemption in every single home, family dynamic, the God who turns things around, Sam. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. And it starts in verse 5 with this, let this mind be among you. And it's this hymn, this Christ hymn, they call it, the Philippian mm-hmm. Christ hymn. And this poem or hymn, whether it was sung or spoken, would have been shared multiple times, mm-hmm. you know, continually within this community of believers. It wasn't just at Christmas or at special occasions. It was a hymn sung regularly. And Paul's saying, look, here's what Jesus did, but you need to have the mindset mm-hmm. of this. And it's this hymn and the 7 humiliations that lead to his exaltation, they are meant to form our relational interaction with one another. This is instructions for how communities are meant to live. This humility and self-sacrifice, this self-renunciation with mm-hmm. a view to help others. You know, Christ emptied himself to help others. This sense of how we mm-hmm. serve one another and how we endure hardship for joy that's set before and push through. And I think it, as we come to read a verse like this at Christmas, mm-hmm. I want that first part, that first phrase, let this mind be among you, to be an encouragement to us, or to be a challenge that we don't just think about Jesus and his sacrifice, mm-hmm. but we think, how am I living that out authentically? Am I living what this instructs me to live in community and with other people as well? Mm-hmm. Louise?
Well, just what strikes me from this on this occasion is just the way that he identifies yeah. with us in our weakness, or in the struggles that we have, mm-hmm. or in whether it's violence across the earth, or war, mm-hmm. or whatever kind of situation that we're in, that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Mm-hmm. He really knows what the worst of the worst of the worst is like. But it doesn't leave us there, because this is so filled with, it's not positive thinking. This is the essence of hope, that through his obedience, God exalted him to the highest place. And then the promise and of the future. Not only does he have the name above every name, but it's the name that every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, etc., and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So it isn't this just, whoa, fantastic.
Yeah.
But it's so profound that his identification with human suffering mm-hmm. and his death, his resurrection is bringing us to this point.
It is such a rich pull in to the very centrality of who Jesus is. You can feel the weight on the words mm-hmm. and you want to sit in them over and over. And emptied himself, forms of servanthood, being found in appearances of man, the humilities of Christ. Mm-hmm. And I think in all of this, the job of the prophets right now, as the earth is as it is we are speaking hope, mm-hmm. not in necessarily the turnaround of 2 or 3 days' time, yeah, or the turnaround okay. even of 2 or 3 weeks' time, but the turnaround that eternity offers, mm-hmm. where we are perfected and whole, where there are promises of every tear is wiped away. There'll be no more sorrow or mourning. There'll be no more night. There'll not need to be any sun and moon or stars, because God himself is the light. And this place of the speaking of hope because of what Christ did here in these scriptures, and the sense of my whole being comes into the place of the eager expectation of eternity. And I think it's worth looking at some of the words that we have had over 2024 as the tide changes, as we come to the dying embers of this year, mm-hmm. where we have talked about 24 years of God shaking wickedness out of the earth, which is Job 38, verse 12, sorry, where God has started over a 24-year period to literally violently shake. Mm-hmm. The Habakkuk, Haggai 2 and Hebrews 12 scriptures, just for clarity, Haggai 2 and Hebrews 12, of the God who shakes and made us initially irritable with democracies and politics and leadership and COVID and wars and energy crisis. And the whole sense of what we prophesied of God allowing nations to not succeed. Mm-hmm. God allowing nations that whose structures were not him to be totally eroded, and for us all to acknowledge that there was great reformation required, that we were in nations that were not comfortable in their own skin. We are broken by God. And God saying, what you've taken for granted for years is the West, this consistent word from the prophets, it got to be shaken. And here, in a broken and angry and dangerous and not worth hoping in world, steps Christ the man, Christ the babe in arms, Christ the humble one, Christ without speech and language in mother's arms, without the ability to walk, without the ability to feed himself, Christ in humility, who says, in all of the catastrophe of the man-made, here is the hope of the divine through and because of the divine in an eternal place in the kingdom and in the bosom of Christ. And we grab onto certainty. We grab onto this hope in this way and truth and life that was made in the person of Jesus. And I think it pulls the very, very deep places of us into wellness and wholeness rather than the frivolity of the season. God made flesh.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And this journey of this in Philippians chapter 2 is just that, a journey of endurance that you see with Christ. And this, as we take on this mindset and the security of Jesus, we see that he had to endure to then have the great turning point in verse 9 of, therefore, you know, God highly exalted him. And there is this sense of this endurance. And for me, whenever I read Philippians 2 and the Christ time, I'm going, I need that endurance that can only come from you, Jesus, that you endured the most excruciating of pain, the most humiliating of deaths. May I be able to endure my own little portion and my responsibility and endure a world that's shaking, endure a world that is in the throes of great change and great judgment, but also in great hope. This endurance that gets you to the reward and exaltation of what comes in the second portion of the hymn of, therefore God highly exalts him. And what I always find most remarkable is taking in the context to who this was written to. You know, Philippi was a community within Rome. It was very nationalistic. They had a lot of connotations. So for people in Rome, anything that was associated with up was really good. Anything that was associated with down was really, really bad. But we see here in this, you know, Paul is being a genius with these words here. He's saying, look, Jesus went down, 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 lower, 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 in order that he could go up to the highest place. And that humility, submission, obedience, servanthood, sacrifice is just this, you know, Paul totally rages against the nationalistic culture of the day, which was all about having possessions and having more and protecting yourself and dominating. Yeah. And he says, look, the most triumphant one who's seated as high as you can possibly be seated came as low as you could possibly go. And look where he got to. And that emotive language that provokes us to go, how, come on, lower, 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 lower. You know, I need to get lower. I need to get more humble. I need to get more self-sacrificial. I need to understand this and live this out in a better way.
And his choice to do it.
Yes.
Is, for me, incredible. Because he didn't have to do all of this. He mm-hmm. chose to do, he chose to lay aside his power, his glory, his might, and mm-hmm. to take on what he was being asked by the Father mm-hmm. to do. Extraordinary. And at the end of the day, what is the reward for him? The reward for him is mm-hmm. is us, mm-hmm. which is very humbling.
Yes.
Extraordinarily humbling.
Because we know our nonsense and our sin. We know our problems.
And he's paid the price yeah. for that. And he considered us all a bride worth winning. Mm. And I think that is phenomenal. It humbles me and yeah. it helps me.
Yes.
And I think it's a great leveler. And also the fact that he is the champion over death. And this scripture is so clear about that. You know, he rose, he was raised, and to the highest mm-hmm. place. And that championing over death. And when we just look around and see what's happening in the world today, knowing he mm-hmm. still is the champion over death and destruction and all ill
yes.
and all violence, all war, all of Satan's pain, charms yeah. and his destructions. But Jesus is the champion over death. Incredible.
Can I ask, we've had quite a potent year.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
2024, perhaps one of the wildest years we've all
yes.
lived. And from the really brilliant stuff of your first complete year of married life, mm-hmm. Sam, to Louise and Nigel adventuring, trying to figure out geography, you know, where God is planting you. That was a massive part of the year's journey. And, you know, my daughter moved down to London this year and away from the family home and changed nations, and my father getting married early parts of the year, and just change, and son leaving school. I mean, lots of very personally significant mm-hmm. things in all of our worlds. Mm-hmm. And I suppose the question is, what is the dominant, and I'm slightly putting you on the spot, personal lesson or the thing that you're taking with you as we holiday, give gifts, do our festivals, have our traditions, but the sense of this is what I had to sit in or meditate on over and over and over.
Mm.
Do you want me to go first? Because I literally have sprung it on you and I have thought about it.
If you have thought about it, you go for it first.
Yeah. Unless you want to grab the baton. I think I have taught and really set a tone, because we have platform and impact and influence, about the concept of the limitless kingdom. Mm-hmm. Now, I've taught that, I've written that on book, whatever, 5, 6, whatever, right in book 6. It underpins and has woven itself through every facet of my being. And then you get the opportunity to sit in it more and more as you age. And as your children are coming and growing, as ministry grows and develops, this concept, and people come and go, and people always will come and go. That's the nature of life. Very, very few relationships stay forever, apart from a small number. But the limitless kingdom of God, for me, is the most freeing, life-giving blessing given to me and that I can give to others. That given to me, there is fullness. It's a limitless kingdom. Given to me, there is no constraint on the miraculous power of what God will do for us, because the limitless kingdom of God is not stingy in any way. So he's limitless to me,
mm-hmm.
but he's limitless through me.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, every single place that I look, I can say, you can thrive there because the kingdom of God is limitless. You can be blessed in that place because the kingdom of God is limitless. You can be in that gospel ecosystem where you do your portion and I do my mm-hmm. portion, and the kingdom of God is limitless. And I find myself again in the thoughts of the gift of the limitless nature of God to me and through me. Mm-hmm. And the sense of, as I age, the seriously, the blessing of the giving away of blessings, of words that build up, of the dissemination of life, and how I think that concept of limitless kingdom has marked me even more this year in the expectation of what God will do for me and to me, but also my sense of, come on, guys, you go and you fly high. It's perhaps the greatest truth my life has ever encountered.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you can feel that when you're speaking.
Yes.
Slightly different side of the nature of God, but just my reflection with this year is, I think, on the sovereignty of God in a different way than I've ever seen it before, and how my growth into the sovereignty of God in terms of many are our plans and our ways, but it's the Lord's will that will prevail.
Yeah.
And his good, pleasing, perfect will, but his sovereign will. Mm-hmm. And there are certain things that are immovable, steadfast in him as part of his nature, obviously, but some of his ways. And finding myself deeper into the sovereignty of God, which takes away a level of hard work or striving. None of us like to think that we strive, but sometimes we do work hard and bordering on striving, but being loosed into the freedom of the sovereignty of God. Mm-hmm. Now, there's more to him than his sovereignty. That's a huge subject and our responsibility within that. But something that he has shown me this year of, you know, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain.
Yes, what is the point?
There's exactly. And loosing myself into the fullness of his sovereignty.
It is suddenly I want to ask you 100 questions because as soon as you say to me, my lesson is sovereignty, you are immediately telling me mystery. Because every time you touch the sovereignty of God, it's a subtle way of saying there's a whole load I learn I don't know I don't have an answer for this year.
Completely.
Because sovereignty and mystery are bedfellows.
Oh, opposite sides of the coin. Yeah, for sure. But you know what? It's this, you're safe in the mystery and in his sovereignty the further you know his character. And it is the most freeing place to be.
It's interesting, isn't it? Because the whole concept of I need a conspiracy theory to believe in is really the world saying, I'm going to be able to choose something that I feel I can have security in believing, even if it's strange, that I choose to believe this because I actually want clarity and I'm happy with a conspiracy rather than not knowing. Which fascinates me, the need to be certain, even if it's downright wacky and weird and a conspiracy. I would rather be certain about something odd than to leave it to say, I don't know. Mm-hmm. And the whole way we have gone of the mishmash and mess of lies that we tell each other, rather than be content to sit in the I don't know. And the beauty of ignorance.
Yes.
The gift of ignorance. So you're telling me.
But ignorance is only bliss and beautiful when you know his character.
Yes.
It is torture if you don't, because it's full of uncertainty and stress and lack of clarity, etc., etc. We can be safe. And this is not a lack of responsibility. I'm going to say this is the optimum responsibility, is to know his character and be loosed into the fullness of that, which taps into the unlimited kingdom and into the sovereignty of him who holds all things in tension and all things in his hand. I mean, look, it's his powerful word that holds everything together, sustains everything. Mm-hmm. And that is a sovereign work. And so loosing ourselves into the mystery of that, as well as the certainty of it, for me this year has built and is a wonderful thing.
So you're certain in who he is.
In who he is, yes. Well, there's more certainty that I need to grow in. It's not like I know.
You're certain in your certainty, you're growing into it, yeah.
I think what you're pushing us towards here, Louise Reed, is the sense that we've anchored ourselves in foolish, naive certainties. I own my this, that, and the other. This is my job. This is who I am. And anchoring ourselves into the temporal, the things that will pass away, and being found to be daft brushes, if I can put it like that, because we're clinging to temporal. Whereas what you're saying is, I'm living a lifestyle that is maybe nomadic, maybe undefined in many ways, but my not knowing, my deep not knowing, my nomadicness, my sense of not having landed in a destination, my sense of not having necessarily named a ministry, whatever it happens to be, all these things that you can say, I don't know, is acceptable and tolerable, even an adventure, if I know his nature.
Absolutely. And in fact, any of those certainties that you've said are far further down the list than knowing him. Yeah. I want to know him. The power of the resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Mm-hmm. That's kind of been one of my key verses this year, that if I'm going to be mature in Christ, I'm hungry to push into the fullness of who he is. And part of that is the sovereignty.
And I wonder whether God then keeps some of us in non-arrival.
Yes.
If that makes sense. Nomadic wanderers, like an Abraham and Sarah, go to this land. Just go. Yeah. Just go. Not knowing where
build you're going.
Noah, build an ark, and so on and so on, all the way through scripture. The beauty of trusting him in undefined times.
And in liminal space.
The in-between space where knowing him and his sovereignty and trusting, really what you're saying is, I'm trusting his nature.
Yeah, and finding treasures there, which you would never find in any other time or space.
Fascinating. Very helpful, Louise.
There's a million different ways I could go around, lessons about Jesus that I've learned in marriage or in leadership or as I've traveled. I think just because of the nature of the conversation, one of the conversations I've been having is more around the story I tell myself will be what either makes or breaks me, and how your inner monologue is formed will drive your decisions, your interactions, how you perceive others, how you perceive yourself. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yeah.
And part of that is my own journey and change and whatever, and looking and you're all of a sudden there's two of us and you're taking responsibility for each other and there's more bells and there's houses and there's and you can easily let your inner monologue run to an unhelpful place. But also watching others who I think your inner monologue is off, therefore your direction or your decisions or your choices are off. And I guess coming back to Emma, what you said, if we can elevate that thought slightly more, I think empire has so shaped our inner monologue that we're competitive and jealous of other people's successes. Yeah. If someone else is doing something that we are anointed at, it's like, well, how could they? That's our thing to do. Yeah. And all that I'm seeing and it just conversations and hearing the little gossips and the noises, and I'm going, man, our inner monologues need to be elevated and washed in thoughts of the kingdom, washed in thoughts of sovereignty, and washed in thoughts of mystery. And I think it matters more in days of war and crisis and chaos and hardship. It's easy to kind of ignore the story you tell yourself in peacetime, but actually in a time like we're about to walk into, it matters how I hold my inner world and the story I tell myself and then the story I tell and shadow other people with. Mm-hmm. As a leader, that is primarily important because it's never then just my story if I'm a leader. It's never just my inner monologue. It's what I then live and overflow into other people's lives. And the monologue of you run, do it. That's not a competition. You know, like you thrive and you thrive, even if it's the exact same as our call, you thrive in that. You do that. You and that mindset, that storytelling that says those things of others and shapes how you think.
So the sense that you're pushing out there is a little bit like the Limitless Kingdom. God is good to me and for me, but he's also good through me.
Absolutely.
For others.
Absolutely.
And the sense that I can then stand in the posture of one, receptivity mm-hmm. of the goodness of God. Not everything is a danger, a threat, mm-hmm. a suspicion, a problem, a stress, because he's good to me. Mm-hmm. But then through me, number two, I can bless what you're doing over there because uh-huh. He is good always round. Mm-hmm. Is that what you're expressing?
Yeah, on one hand, but also just how serious, I'm trying to find other language for it, but how serious that inner monologue is. Mm. How serious, we reinforce our thoughts. If it's destructive, whether it's a goodness or a non-goodness thought, whether it's a jealousy, whether it's an empire, whatever it might be, I've watched a few with inner monologues that are just slightly off. And it's not too much.
Give me an example of one or two ways that might sound, if it's just one degree, rather than the I hate you, I wish you harm, which is clearly 100 degrees off.
I think even an inner monologue of I'm missing out. I'm missing out.
Subtle.
And then it drives this frantic, I need to. Mm-hmm. I'm missing out.
Hints of not being enough.
And not enough. Yeah. Just these little stories that actually, mm-hmm. in a lot of people, are not full-blown inner healing issues. There's not big mm-hmm. trauma. It's just poor inner management.
Yeah.
But when, and we all have days where we have those low thoughts, whatever, but the consistent cycle of that then kind of overflows into life where you see decisions or you hear phrases mm-hmm. or conversations that just are a little bit of a notch off helpful and good choices. And I think we have to go, God, I need my storyteller. God is a master storyteller.
Yeah.
He is masterful at telling stories. And the prayer should be, I need my inner storyteller to line up with the story you're telling.
Yes.
And it's just that elevated thought. Is that actually what you're doing? Is that actually what you're saying? Is what is in me actually something that's reflecting what's in you, or am I off? And it's. I think for me, I notice or my warning or encouragement would be actually when we're moving to an increasing time of great pressure.
Yeah.
You need to have mastered the ability to call your inner world into right storytelling in alignment mm-hmm. with God before.
I wonder how much I don't necessarily bash social media for just the sake of bashing social media. We are different generations, and we remember, Louise and I remember time without it, whereas my children don't. It's fast paced.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, let's not make a judgment about what comes out of it in terms of good or bad, it's just fast paced. And the problem with fast paced is you don't sit long enough to think about the story of your own world because you're bombarded with pace and quantity and subliminal messages of people's hellish days, which when we look at genocide and social media, is quite hard. How do I think through somebody else's pain and injustice versus somebody's high days? Here I am living my best life. And nobody posts the average, really.
True.
Here I am taking out the trash. Here I am
sweeping my floors.
Those are not what we post. So we think in extremes because we're now conditioning each other to think in horrors or wonders.
Mm-hmm.
And the sense then of, I can tell myself that this is a good thing that's happening in my world right now, that we lose the process of reflection of the story that I need to listen to from Christ at the moment, the whispering voice of the God who indwells me, who needs to not be muffled by the pace of what is external to me, that I have the time to listen to the voice of God inside, who is, if I will hear it, telling me his story about how he wants me to be and think and process.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And I think I gave two examples there that make you kind of spin out frantically. Mm-hmm. But I think there are other kind of little inner dialogues or monologues that we have that are unhelpful, that change the goalposts of our lives, where we then measure our life in a way that God actually isn't measuring our life. And I think, obviously, I work a lot with prophets. I love that. And training prophets and new prophets who are full of excitement and I can't wait to do this. And overnight, I'm going to become the prophet and I'm going to have it.
Yes.
And I just think in a social media age, I'm watching this rise of the goalposts of ministry success. If I just get there and have ministry success, everything will be okay. That kind of tips into a bit of ministry idolatry where the goalposts move. Mm-hmm. And I'm watching that and I think actually, you know, God's measurements are all about faithfulness and being faithful with the next thing and the next thing and faithful relationally. And I think the social media portion comes to it. So I would add it comes into that play. So I would add a second portion to the story you tell yourself. Then how you measure your life has to line up with how God measures your life as well. Don't change the goalposts when God hasn't or when God's goalposts are elsewhere for you.
I don't know whether we've got time to push the concept of ministry idolatry, or let's put it this way, destination idolatry.
Yeah.
Let's put it that way, destination idolatry. When I do that, when I have this, when I've landed there, the whole sense of destination idolatry, which is a robbing of the joy of the journey.
Oh, for sure.
That I can never sit happily where I am. Because, and then the anger and the resentment because you did not let me
have or give me,
yes, I was not given permission to, when very legitimately there is a sense that as leaders, our love and our covering, particularly you, Sam, because you work most closely, more closely than Louise and I do with the emerging of the prophets. And most of them, to be fair, are going to be older than you.
Yeah.
But most of them rightly need to know, enjoy the learn.
Come on.
Over the destination.
Absolutely. And if we can full circle back to the Philippian Christ hymn, most people are wanting to do the up before they do the down. And that is what destination or ministry idolatry is. I want the up. Yeah. Before the down.
Yeah.
I want the therefore exalted before the down, emptying of myself, the journey where I'm sharpened, I'm pressed, I'm shaken a little bit. There's these tests, there's these moments of learning. And I think that's this is an adventure, this is a joy, this is a joy, this is a journey at every single point, rather than saying, oh, this is just a means to an end. No, I enjoy this and choosing that.
Enjoying the journey, but also, I mean, this, I don't know whether this is the tyranny of the young, although I suspect it's not just the tyranny of the young. But I mean, the destination really is not the right word at all. And any of us who've got to the top of a mountain always know that once you get to the top of the mountain, you're just looking for the next mountain.
Always.
That's the reality.
So it moves anyway.
I think what really heals and medicates that, certainly for me, is what God said to Abraham. He said, I am your shield and your very great reward. And just in this same way that we are the reward of his suffering, amazingly,
Mm-hmm.
He is our reward every day.
Yeah.
And if we have that attitude that doing life with Jesus, for Jesus, as Jesus, with him, through him, and him in us and us in him, and I don't know where one starts and the other ends because it's a fused and emerged thing. And that is the reward, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Mm. That gives me total freedom in the unlimited kingdom and liberty to live life to the full.
Yeah.
Because I'm owned by him and he's owned by me, and I have that. That changes everything.
Yeah.
Very good.
And then as we come to an end and we've been in Philippians 2, I'm just going to read it to you again. We finished at verse 11, but I think it really must end with 12 and 13 because of after the diminishing of God in Jesus Christ emptying himself and becoming low and the exaltation that goes up, you then come to the scripture that says, walk out your salvation with fear and trembling. And this Christmas message of the Christ incarnate, the Word made flesh who dwelt among us, the elevation of Christ back to the right hand of the Father, and the walking out, the continual movement, the non-destination till the descending city comes, where I'm in continual movement with fear and trembling. Mm. And so let's just sit in it and let me read it. I love reading scripture out loud, so we'll finish with this. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, the even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Mm-hmm. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act on behalf of his good purpose. Mm-hmm. And so as we come to the end of this hour-long Christmas special episode, boy, we know how to witter away to each other. Yes. We bless you. We bless you richly in the name of Jesus to live in the reality of the limitless kingdom, to live in the security of the sovereignty of God, and to live in the wisdom of the story, the internal story that God is saying on your insides, and to not be shaken this Christmas time because you have a high priest who has come, descended, and was raised again so that we might have security forever with him.
Mm.
So from all of us here in my house, we wish you a very happy Christmas. See you next time on What the Prophets Say. Hello, friends. I've got something exciting to share with you. If you want to reach out and grab hold of our hands so that we can take you to the next level, you need to download our Par TV app today. Go to partv.app, and we have there exclusively podcast Par resources that run alongside the podcast For more activation of the power of God in your life, make sure that you've not missed this opportunity to dive deeper on the PowerTV.app.